In and have a seat. We'll get started. We want to begin in as timely of a manner as possible. We're so excited you're with us this morning. We have a wonderful forum that is lined up. We're so very grateful for the congregation here at University for being able to have this workshop that is quite practical in nature. When we deal with the ministry, one of the most challenging aspects of the ministry lies in the relationship between preachers and elders. And certainly it is the case that for most preachers, we want what is best for the Lord's church in all of our endeavors, but such can also be said for the elders as well. And yet, with both wanting what is best, yet it can be the case that they are not on the same page. They're not playing as if they're on the same team. And when that happens, then difficulties will occur. Sometimes even relationships may be strained. And yet it is a beautiful and magnificent thing to behold when elders and preachers in the same congregation are working together in cohesion and unity and blessed harmony. And so it may be the case that maybe you as a preacher or elder may be struggling where you're at. Maybe you're not on the same page. Maybe you're not playing on the same team. We have before us this morning two elders and two preachers to be able to offer some advice and wisdom as they help to discuss these very issues. I've basically put them as staggered because they may want to offer some comment as we go down the line. Speaking first is Brother Rick Brumback, who is the director for the Southwest School of Bible Studies. He is a former preacher at Southwest, but not only there, for University Hills, as well as this very congregation here, the University Church in San Marcos. He'll be speaking first. Following him, we have Brother Buddy Martin, one of the elders here for the university congregation. And he'll be offering the first comments from the perspective of an elder. And as such, I know that I want to express my appreciation for him. Certainly, he has made an impact on my son, Christopher, in the mission trip that they had last year. Very active servant of the Lord. We appreciate Brother Martin so much. Then we have Mike Vestal, no stranger to us, preacher for Westside at Midland, been there for 13 years, and he'll be speaking next. As a matter of fact, this coming weekend, if you are free and available, they're having a seminar with Brad Harab, and I know they would appreciate your attendance and support if you are able to do that. We appreciate Mike speaking. And then Brother Charles Smith, one of the elders for the church in Dripping Springs, will be closing us out. So please give your attention to these brethren.
Well, good morning. My name is Rick Brumback. It is very encouraging to look out and to see as big a crowd as I can remember for one of our lunchtime sessions like this. I appreciate very much the interest in talking about what makes for peaceful and harmonious relationships inside the body of the Lord's church. I am convinced, as I'm sure these men are, we all are, that the church is supposed to be a safe haven, a place where peace and harmony exist that is contrary to or distinctive from the chaos that seems to fill the world around us, whether in schools or in businesses, in politics, wherever the case may be. Inside the Lord's church, the high and lofty principles of personal conduct, the sense of serving God, all helps to work together to make things peaceful and inviting and to make a person feel safe inside the body of Jesus Christ. I like the topic for this this discussion because we talk about being on the same team. Just so you'll know, at the eldership in Southwest, three of my elders are Longhorns fans. They bleed orange. Two of my elders are A&M fans. They bleed gingham and maroon. Yes, and I'm a Sooners fan, which is worse than everything. And I bleed crimson and cream. The fact that the six of us can sit at the table, I know. The fact that we can sit at a table and have a meaningful discussion with one another and get together with one another is because in reality we belong to a higher team. We belong to God's team, and I think that we set ourselves up for failure when we forget that because it pits us one against the other, us versus them. And in the Lord's church, there should be no us versus them. There is all of us, we who are the one unified body of Jesus Christ and the children of God. That affects the way that I look at my eldership when I go in and I speak now from the preacher or director standpoint, someone who is in a subordinated role to the leadership of the congregation. When we sit down together to talk about an issue, it may be a very sensitive one, which demands my greater preparation, prayerful consideration, commitment to self-discipline, self-control. The more touchy the issue, the more I remind myself that we are working for the same goals. We may not agree always on how to get there, but we're working for the same goals. I believe that I, as a preacher or a servant, offer to my eldership my best expectations. In 1 Corinthians 13, we hear about love, but in verse 5 especially, love thinks no evil. Love looks at the situation and extends the best possible expectations, the best reading of the situation reasonably possible. So I go into my meeting and I expect my elders want good things to happen. They want me to succeed in my particular role or capacities in the local congregation. When I believe that and I acknowledge that, then I'm more willing to listen patiently, even if what they're saying and what I'm thinking are not quite in agreement. But I give them credit for the fact they fill a role God wants, they discharge their responsibilities thoughtfully, and the more I know and respect that, the more likely I am to work together with an extension of goodwill. To that, I apply acknowledgement. We do not fill the same roles. We don't up here on this panel. My role as a gospel preacher is to be a tool. Romans 6 says that I'm a tool or an instrument for righteousness. We all can be. But as a preacher or director, I serve under the leadership of an eldership to achieve certain goals that they have and that God has for a congregation of the Lord's people. I want to empower them as much as I'm possible or able to do well in their responsibilities. And I want to make sure that I fulfill mine in the right way. Let me suggest a couple of ways. Number one, I help my eldership and I bring peace into their lives by doing my duty well. I don't want them to have to worry, is Rick going to be ready with a sermon that he's supposed to preach every Sunday? I don't want them to worry, is he keeping classes meeting in the Southwest schoolrooms the way they're supposed to be? If they have all of these things that they're responsible for, I want them to be able to relax and to say, with proper oversight, to be able to relax and to say, we don't have to worry because I know that Rick has his duties covered. If I can give that to them, then that's a benefit or a blessing. Hebrews chapter 13 says we want to make it easy as possible upon those who watch for our souls. I as a preacher, you as ministers or preachers can do those kinds of things. Along the way, I need to be submissive. I am not a junior elder. I do not carry that responsibility. To be submissive is easy when they're doing what I wanted them to do anyway. They just got that one right. Right? But to be submissive when? It may not be my preferred way, but number one, it is biblically acceptable. Number two, it is their decision, their judgment, then I am submissive. And when we leave the discussion, I believe that my elders benefit from my respectful, candid input, or else they wouldn't ask me to be a part of the conversation. But once the decision is made, we depart on one team. Now, elders leave a room of discussions. They may discuss internally ways to handle situations or issues, but when they leave the room together, a member talks to one elder and gets an answer, talks to another shepherd, gets the same answer, talks to another pastor and gets the same answer. Why? Because they're on the same team now in terms of executing. I can be the same way. When we come out of the meeting, maybe talking about something with regard to the School of Bible Studies or the lectureship, Sam directs that. We leave the room having discussed, but now unified. And I will uphold whatever it is that they want us to do. They're not going to ask me to violate God's principles. I'm not going to ask that of them. So there's no reason that I cannot be submissive and try to make sure that I execute under their leadership. I wonder if that's sometimes challenging for preachers or for directors of preaching schools or members at large. Another aspect of my role being on the same team is to recognize and understand what they are trying to do. If I could speak to both parties, it helps the preacher when the eldership understands what does the preacher need to do his job well, to execute well. What does Wayne need to help make Focal Point execute the way it was intended? And if the elders are proactively thinking about those things, they'll supply, they'll understand when Wayne comes and says, I really need this, or this is going to help. In a similar fashion, it helps the eldership if I go into a meeting or a discussion saying, what is it that they are needing? Because their considerations are bigger than my bailiwick of responsibilities, in a sense. And if I can appreciate what they need, then I'll be prepared to offer that or to support it. Or maybe to hear a suggestion I hadn't contemplated, but to accept it with grace, to accept it with submission, to accept it with a sense of wanting to support it, because I put myself in their shoes and I realize, oh, that's why they're saying this, or that's why they're saying no to something that might be something I wanted to do, but it just doesn't fit. The saying is, I believe there's truth behind it, there are three major issues that cause marriages to have real difficulties. One of the major issues is improper communications or broken communications. I'm convinced that that's also going to be a problem if communication is not healthy between elders themselves and then with their staff. And good communication doesn't mean just me telling you what I think and then not listening. Good communication says, I hear, I understand, you hear, you understand. And with our extension of goodwill, we're going to try and truly achieve something that God would be pleased with. And the degree to which an eldership and a preaching staff or such can do those things out of love and respect, I think they're going to have great success in virtually every endeavor that they have. And it reminds us all, really, we're following the leadership of our Lord and of God, and we're on the same team because we're on His team under His direction. I need to be submissive, especially as a servant in that capacity. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. My name is Buddy Martin, and I serve as one of the five elders for the congregation here at the university. In 1990, from January 1990 to January 1999, I served this congregation as its preacher. For the next 12 years, I preached for a small congregation down in Gonzales. Before that, I preached in the Northeast, the Midwest. I've been on numerous campaigns all over the world. So I come to you this morning sort of feeling a little conflicted. Which one am I? Well, we all have roles, and in some congregations where I served as the evangelist, there were times when I had to play the role of an elder. It's not a real comfortable role, folks. That's not a real healthy role at times either. In one congregation where I served as the preacher, I was also an elder. That's not a comfortable role either. And at times it's not a healthy role. I think there is a need for that, how shall we call it, the interplay, the friction, the whatever needs to happen. I think the roles need to be very clear. It's a fearful thing to me to serve as an elder of the Lord's church. It's an awesome, awesome responsibility. Having said all of that, I looked forward to the day when I could serve as an elder because I've been a preacher. And I think some of the elderships that I've served under got it wrong. I think they handled their preacher wrong. I remember being in a congregation in a mission field, and we worked real hard. Worked together with the men to try to help raise those men up to be elders, to qualify them. I mean, isn't that what Paul told Titus? Titus chapter 1? Timothy? And that's our responsibility as evangelists. as preachers. Well, we diligently worked to do that. It was about the third Sunday into the new eldership when one of the elders just kind of dressed me down in the foyer way in front of other members, and it was not a pretty sight. I was not invited back to meetings. I was not counseled on certain things. And I thought to myself then, you know, if I ever get into a position where I'm an elder, I don't need to leave part of the team out. I believe in teamwork. My dad was a high school football coach in a small South Texas town. Now, you might wonder how small is small, because football in Texas is really big. And I had forgotten that when we moved back to Texas in 1990. I just forgot where football ranked. And, you know, living in the Northeast, in that place where the Patriots play in that state, coming back to Texas and being reminded that your team is now the Dallas Cowboys, or the Oilers, now it's the Texans, is that right? But my dad was my high school football coach, and I played quarterback. There were all of 30 people in my graduating high school class. Small town, Texas. We had to know what a team was. We had to work together as a team. And I understand the concept of teamwork. I understand the concept of positions on a team and their responsibility. I get all of that. And why is it sometimes when we move into leadership in the Lord's church that we throw the team concept out? And we think, well, we don't need the preacher in our meeting. We don't need the youth director in our meeting. We don't need the Bible chair director in our meeting. I hope that's never the way it is in our meetings, because we're all working for the same thing. As Rick mentioned, we're all on this team and we're all striving to do the same thing. When Sam called me about this and asked me to be on this panel, I said, well, I don't know. I don't know whether it's going to be an asset or a liability, having been both. And I've been a preacher a whole lot longer than I've been an elder. But I do know that there's value in that teamwork together. I've got a whole page full of notes. I don't know that I use one of them. But all I can say to you is that if we say that we're all Christians and we're all trying to go to the same place, why can't we be a team? Why can't we share? Why can't we sit out in a room and even have disagreements? I would invite you sometime, if you're interested in how you resolve a conflict in the Lord's church, to turn to Acts chapter 15. If you haven't studied that recently, go back and do it again. Look at the division that happened between Paul and Barnabas. What happened? Did they end up with two different congregations on the opposite side of town that wouldn't speak to each other? Did they end up never speaking to one another again because of the behavior of a brother that Paul disagreed with, but Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them? What happened? They went out and the work actually doubled in efficiency, doubled in effectiveness. The work absolutely doubled. How many times do we have conflict today, even within our own congregations, even within elderships, between preachers and elders, and the effectiveness of the work suffers? It doesn't double. What's going on there? They kept the goal in mind. And the goal is to preach the gospel. Folks, the world does not need an eldership or a preacher that's fighting and fussing with each other in any congregation, wherever they might be. So what I would say to you this morning is that team, the team that has a good goal, the team that is committed, the team that is working together, will truly be a team working to help each and every person get to heaven.
God does His most awesome work through relationships. And in very few relationships is the awesome power of God more evidenced than in the relationship that exists between elders and preachers. In 30 plus years of full-time preaching, I have worked under and with 67 elders. A number of those men have passed on. They've gone to be with Jesus. Many remain. All of them were marvelous Christian men. Each one brought something special, brought something unique to the table as we discussed the things of God, as we discussed the souls of men. I love and appreciate each one. The elder-preacher relationship is a marriage. It's a marriage. I want you to think about that, and I want you to remember that. Some marriages are great, and some are much, much less than what they ought to be. But like it or not, the elder-preacher relationship is a marriage. I want to take two passages often used of marriage, and rightly so, and apply it to the elder-preacher relationship. First of all, Ephesians 5:33. Let each elder see to it that he loves his preacher as himself. And let every preacher see to it that he respects his elders. All I did was change husband and wife to elders and preacher. But it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? To love your preacher, to respect your elders. The second passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Think about this one, preachers, because he spends 6 verses dealing with the wife, the preacher. How is the preacher to relate to her husband, the leaders, the elders? Submit. Be a person of pure and respectful behavior. Obey. I realize the passage says calling him Lord. That might be an area where we can hold back just a little, but you get the point, preachers. The idea of submitting, having pure, respectful behavior, and being obedient, as Rick remarked, elders have authority in matters of expedience, in matters of judgment. I believe that every gospel preacher here believes that, but we do not always practically behave as well as we ought to in that regard. Sometimes we respect the authority of elders in matters of expedience until those elders make a decision that we do not deem best, and then we behave inappropriately. That is simply not right. Shame on us. Verse 7. Husbands, elders, live with, dwell with your wife. Catch this, showing honor to your preacher. Live with your preacher, dwell with your preacher, showing honor to them as unto the weaker vessel. If the elders want to think of me as a weaker vessel, that's fine, because in reality, I am the little servant of a great God. But catch this. Realizing that we are heirs together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered.
Wouldn't it be great if every elder preacher relationship was like Ephesians 5:33 and 1 Peter 3:1 through 7? I'd like to speak briefly of some abuses. Abuses of husbands, elders, to wives, preachers. Three, quickly. Non-communicative. Husbands, wives, he just doesn't talk to me. He's all clammed up. There are some elders that fall into the trap of not communicating with the preacher. As a preacher, I can guarantee you, I do not want to know everything that the elders know. As a preacher, I can guarantee you, most of us do not need to know everything that you want to know. But there are things that we need to know. And our input and feedback should be valued in the communication process. If some elders communicated with their wives the way they communicate with their preacher, their wives would be hot and hurt. Secondly, here's another abuse. I call this one the hired hand, maid, slave approach. A lack of consideration. Inconsiderate. Where the preacher may be viewed as nothing more than a hired hand or maid. And at worst, just a slave. We are servants of the Lord. And any gospel preacher worth his salt should humbly say, most gladly will I spend and be spent for your sakes. But elders, you treat your wife like she's a slave or just a maid or merely a hired hand, and she will be hurt. She will be heartbroken. Third, this abuse, neglect. Neglect. Elders can sometimes neglect their preacher. Elders oversee souls, and brethren, that includes the souls of the preacher and his family. I am greatly concerned that too often preachers have no one to go to. Many people go to the preacher when they are struggling. But when the preacher is struggling, to whom can he turn? By and large, those of us who have preached, if we don't turn to an older preacher, there is no one to truly turn to. But elders, you also shepherd that preacher's soul. And don't neglect him. By the way, when mama, the preacher, and daddy, the elders, don't get along, it has a negative effect on the entire family, doesn't it? Think about it. Abuses of preachers toward elders. Abuses of preachers toward elders. Let me give three. Fair and balanced treatment. A failure to respect and appreciate them for what they do. A failure to appreciate and respect elders for what they do. I cannot imagine the responsibility of having so many souls entrusted to my care. Every decision that they make, appreciate the fact that they're willing to do something. Appreciate the fact that they love the Lord and they love the church and they love His Word and they love souls. So many of us preachers, we flock together and we complain about elders. Shame on us when we ought to encourage them and respect them and appreciate them for what they are seeking to do to the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Secondly, we berate and nag them. Sorry, ladies, with a marriage analogy. but we berate and nag them. If your elders want to turn the other way and run when they see you coming, there are problems in the marriage. Berating elders. They know you're coming to gripe or complain or to whine. They deserve better. And when there really is a matter of great concern, something that you might have reservations about or questions about, when you are a person who respects them and appreciates them and encourages them, and you come to elders with that concern, they are much more prone to listen. Lastly, another area of abuse as it concerns preachers to elders, manipulation. Just like a wife, if she gets away from God's scheme, might use her feminine wiles to manipulate things, I think that there are preachers who stoop to such levels, and it's not right. We circumvent and manipulate things to get our way. That's not God-honoring. It's not elder-respecting. It's not appreciating the fact that God does His most awesome work through relationships. And in a study like this, a discussion like this, I conclude with Acts chapter 20. We ought to ask ourselves, how did Paul relate to the Ephesian elders? And how did the Ephesian elders relate to Paul? When he knew that he was going to a place that would eventually cause him to be going to his death, Paul called the elders. He related to them. He loved them. They spoke with one another. They prayed. They wept. How did they relate to him? They came. They dropped everything. They came. They remembered him, his character, his preaching. They prayed with him and for him. And they walked with him all the way to the ship. I want a marriage like that.
You know, if we were looking at this and we're talking about this topic, we're on the same team. that's powerful. That I hope that as we walk away from this, we understand the roles that elders and preachers play in their congregation. The fact of the title is, we're on the same team. We. That signifies a group. Team. We've been identified of having a singular purpose. You know, I looked in the dictionary the other day, or actually I guess it was online, still Merriam-Webster. And the definition for a team is a group on one side. A group on one side. As in football or debate. And I think Rick laid that out very clearly. You know, we've been added to my church, your church, his church. No. We were added to whose church? The Lord's church. And so, we're on one side. And the elder-preacher relationship is crucial. It's critical. It is all important to ensure that the church at that local congregation thrives, that it prospers, that it is the beacon of light that it should be in a community, in a lost and dying world. And there's a tremendous amount of responsibility that is placed on each and every one of those individuals to ensure that that happens. It was so important that Jesus in John verses 20 through 23 prayed for unity. Many other times he laid out and prayed
that there would be unity. No divisiveness. Because that would be the calling card that is the difference between Christians and the world, is that in His church that He established, that He died for, would have unity. There wouldn't be any divisiveness. It would be a body that is formed based upon love, mutual respect, admiration, hard work, dedication, blood, sweat, and tears. That is what Christ died for. That is His gift to humanity, and as elders and preachers, we're entrusted with something that is extremely powerful and precious. And shame on us if at any time we allow I to interrupt what God has set in motion. You know, we oftentimes say that there is no I in team. It's a, you know, we say it all the time. But we say it so often that I believe sometimes we forget about that. And so I did have some prepared things before I get off, and I'm not a preacher, but I've done a little dabbling here and there, but I'll try and stay focused on the things that I wanted to talk about. Elements of a high-performing team. This is a workshop, and I think it's important that you kind of walk away with things. I've seen paper and pen when we came in. So some of the things I wanted to talk about briefly is elements of a high-performing team. Is that one, you have to have identity, a vision, purpose, and focus. Identity. Who are we? Who are we? I heard the Dallas Cowboys earlier. Some team in Oklahoma. And so, as you go through and you think about this, they understand who they are. They understand who they're representing, and they understand the challenges that lay out there ahead of them. And so it's important that you understand and accept your different roles. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul talks about being many members but one body. And so you have to have an understanding that you're one and what the goal and the purpose is. The vision is, what do we seek to achieve? Where are we going? What are we trying to do? It should be simple. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. It is to edify, to build up those who are in the body of Christ, to equip them for His service so that we can go out and preach the gospel to all the world. Our purpose. Why do we exist? What difference can we make? It's that same thing. We elders and preachers have a similar role in educating, teaching, nourishing those who are within the body. And we have to take that seriously. We have to understand that people will look at the relationship within the elders and the preachers, and they will be able to understand when it's dysfunctional. Because teams are a collective people put together for a purpose, but it can be dysfunctional. It can be somewhat functional, or it can be high-performing. And the goal is to have the elder-preacher relationship high-performing. And the fourth thing is focus. Discipline to stay on task. And that discipline, there are many things that are going to come around that are going to present a different opportunity or setbacks, times for people to become upset or frustrated with the work, or maybe what someone says or does. But those, we have to realize and recognize that they're just the things of the devil and the Satan trying to work to disrupt the work of the local congregation. And so we have to go back and remember to stay on task. We have to have the discipline to push forward and to push through those things so that we can be self-policing. Well, some of the pitfalls I wanted to talk about, and these were also covered earlier. Poor communication. When you think you are communicating enough as a preacher or an elder with one or the other, communicate more. constantly strive to talk. As Mike was talking about in the husband-wife relationship, elder-preacher, it's extremely important that you communicate. You have to stay on the same page. You have to make sure that things are moving forward as best as possible. The second thing is failure to develop a rapport or chemistry. I've been able to worship in a lot of different congregations over the years as I've traveled through my time here with my job. And I've seen elders and preachers and deacons and so forth in a variety of different ways. And when I've seen problems, it's because there was a failure to establish a rapport or chemistry. You know, elders and preachers can't forget that we're both in the people business. You know, just like as parents, we know that our children watch us and see what we do, see what we say, see where we go. The same thing happens on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night. They're watching. They're watching the relationship. They're watching to see what you say, how you interact with each other to determine, are we okay? Are things moving in the right direction? Eggshells. You know, it's another one of those things. And I talk about eggshells, and I'm talking about stopping the development sequence of group dynamics. And so what I mean by that is anytime you have a group of people together, they go through a storming, well, let's see, let's back up. This is a Tuckman's philosophy. And so there is a forming, storming, norming, and then performing phase. And if you haven't worked on developing a rapport and a chemistry, anything that happens, that phase stops. And you will not have a high-performing team. If someone gets their feelings hurt, if someone gets upset or angry, we have to realize that those are natural emotions. They're going to happen. They're bound to happen when people are passionate about their work. But they don't have to be divisive. We can talk, work things out, and then when you walk out of that room, it's a united front. You're both on the same page because you've talked it out. And so it's important. And the next thing is pride. The need to win. The need to be right. The need to be the center of attention. And the need to have your ego stroked. You know, it's, you know, elders and congregations are people who have a good rapport within the community. Oftentimes they have had or hold secular jobs where they've been in control. They have been the person that makes the decisions. And I've seen it in times past where you have one person who attempts to exert their will on others. And so you have to be able to talk through those things. You have to be willing to talk through those things. But you have to come back and focus. What's our purpose? Why are we here? And let's continue to move forward. And you have to be able to talk. And so in concluding, I want to just kind of run through some of the how to maintain high-performing teams. One thing I believe you need to do is define boundaries, expectations, and roles. We can't, as good as we are and as good as we think we are, there's not a single person in here who can actually read someone else's mind. And so if you try and do that, you're going to fail. You're bound to fail. And so you have to communicate and you have to talk. So it's best to avoid unmet expectations. They can be lethal. And so you have to explain and talk. Be adaptable. Be flexible. Don't assume, ask. The third thing is have frequent meetings. Get together. Talk. Have structured meetings. Regularly scheduled. Have action items. Things that need to be reported on that you come back on and develop. Because that's another opportunity if things kind of get dropped and they don't move forward for people to become upset and frustrated with the process. Availability and access. Address issues. Don't let them pile up and fester and create opportunities for us to become upset at each other. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. Tells us that we're members of one another. You know, don't let the sun go down on our wrath and for the devil, you know, to come in and take a foothold. And so it's important that we do that. We also want to focus on developing friendships. Again, the members can see tension, they can see frustration, and they can see phoniness. So spend time together away from the church building. Focus on developing that relationship. After all, if we love each other, it should be okay for us to spend time together. And I will say you can spend time together on things that are not, quote-unquote, official church activities. You can go fishing, hunting, exercise, whatever your those things are that will help you develop a bond and a relationship so that you can better steward and pastor and deal with those things of the church as an eldership. And I also want to talk about developing a clear plan for the church. Focus on those things. Develop long-range plans. Again, this helps the eldership and the preacher stay focused on what we're here for and why we're here. And then, most importantly, pray together. Pray together. Pray together. I can't underestimate the importance that it takes to pray together. And so you can, you know, I didn't give you any revelations that were shocking. You know, the key to this is persistence, perseverance, and dedication. And so it's important for our church. It's important for the Lord's church, for elders and preachers to work together and to do everything they possibly can to further the kingdom here on earth.
We appreciate so much these men. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to those in charge. Wayne. Turn it over after the prayer?
Right before the prayer.
Okay.
A couple of things before we have the prayer, and then I have some things afterwards. Sam, if you would, offer Thanksgiving for the food. There's been a call that Brother Greg Knight received a little while ago from a family in Kirbyville, Texas, where he at one time preached. In that family, there was a grandson who has committed suicide. And the Birch family, I'm not sure all the other family names involved, but if you will remember that family in your prayers, and also Brother Greg struggling with that news and the emotional impact that has. Since I'm here before the prayer is offered, let me just say a word of appreciation to the men that are here today, men yesterday, and if I don't get a chance, the men tomorrow. In particular, Brother Sam, for agreeing to help with this, to be a part of this workshop in this capacity. Thank him for moving to the area, for being with us. He's doing tremendous work Southwest. We love him and appreciate him and his family. Glad that he's here. And to ask him to lead us in a prayer now, and then if you'll remain seated, we'll dismiss these men after that and have some things to say.
Would you bow, please? Father in heaven, we are so grateful for these servants who have offered such wonderful encouragement for us. We're thankful for their works, respectively. Father, we are so grateful for elders, for the magnificent role that they play in shepherding the flock. We pray for elders. We pray for the elders under whom we serve and with whom we labor. We pray for all elders who are faithfully serving Thee. Father, we're thankful for preachers who passionately preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray for better relations to exist between the two, that we can indeed be on the same team, and that so much more great things can be done for Thy glory. Father, we pray that we may work hard to overcome the difficulties that might exist between the relationship, and that we can foster such better relationships for the benefit of the Lord's people. Father, we pray for the one that we've just heard. We pray for Greg Knight and for the Birch family. We're so saddened to hear of the passing of this grandson. We pray for comfort to be given to this family as much as is possible, and that they may lean upon Thee for all the answers to the questions they may ask. And Father, we pray that they may indeed be able to find some solace in such. Father, we pray that you will comfort all who are grieving over the loss of loved ones or dealing with such great difficulties at this hour. We're thankful, Father, for the congregation that meets here and is hosting this wonderful occasion. We're so thankful for their generous hospitality and hard work and sacrifice by all of the members and servants. We're thankful, Father, for the food that they have prepared for our lunch that we will be partaking of soon. We pray that the food may benefit our bodies to keep it nice and strong and healthy, that we may be able to continue to serve Thee as best as we can with the talents You have provided for us. Father, we pray You'll please forgive us for the times that we fall short of Thy glory as we repent, as we humbly turn to Thee, as we come to Thee with a broken and contrite spirit. Father, as we forgive those who trespass against us, we're thankful for the forgiveness we're able to obtain through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, through whom we offer this prayer. Amen.